So let's turn in our Bibles to chapter 13, Exodus chapter 13. Where the Hebrew people are on their way out of Egyptian bondage and just beginning their journey to the promised land. Not directly to the promised land. God had other things he needed to do with the people first. That's why some people get confused, I think, with this idea of where the Red Sea is, because they assume that God was going to take them straight up to the promised land, but didn't consider that God needed to take them to Sinai. That was a place they needed to go first. Okay, Exodus chapter 13, we'll begin reading at verse number 5, because we've already read the first four verses last week. Verse number 5, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month." All right. What service? Verse 6. Here's the service. "7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying this," saying this, that is the eating of unleavened bread, "this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." All right, so our lives should be lived so that our lives have a distinctive characteristics that stand out in the eyes of our children. And so our children say, "Mom, Dad, why are you doing that?" And we say to our children, "Because of what God has done for us." "Mommy, Daddy, why are we going to church?" "Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us." "Mommy, Daddy, why are we praying before we eat our meals?" "Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us." "Why are we reading that Bible every single day?" "Because of what Jesus has done for us." "Why don't we go where the other children go? Why don't we use bad words that the other children use? Why don't we dress like the other children dress? Why don't we participate in things that..." "Because of what the Lord our God has done for us. That's why we do what we do." So what is it about your life that marks you as different from the people in this world? What is it about your life that stands out as unique so that your daughters, your sons want to know what it is that makes you so different? And you can say, the cause of my life being so different is what the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of sin. All right, so can you say that? I hope so. Verse number 9, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand." Okay, so speaking of that unleavened bread, it's a sign unto thee upon thine hand. That unleavened bread represents, then, speaking of the hands, that represents pure works. It's unleavened, it's pure, no defilement in it. Okay, it has to do with what you do with your hands. "And for a memorial between thine eyes." All right, so that unleavened bread represents pure sight. And that reminded me of what the Bible says in Psalm 101 verse 3. It says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." When they see that unleavened bread, they'll remember the Lord. It's a memorial between thine eyes. that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. All right, so you had the hands, you had the eyes, and now the mouth. So that's purity of utterance, what comes out of your mouth, what you say. So unleavened bread is a sign for the hand, eyes, and the mouth. He says, for with strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So here's what he said. He said, I want you to put certain things in place in your life that will be so noticeable to others that it will require you to speak to proclaim God's word. It'll put you in a spot where when you explain your actions and explain your conduct, it causes the words of God to come forth out of your mouth. Okay. Our little church here in Kuwait, maybe it's considered by the average Christian to be kind of a oddball sort of a church. Most churches would rather do just about anything other than to live the type of Christianity that we live. And here's why. Most saved people do not want to witness for Jesus Christ. Yes, they'll testify for the Lord in the church, where they're pretty sure everybody's going to agree with them and say nice things about them. Oh, that was a beautiful testimony. Oh, I felt so good when you gave that testimony. Oh, thank you for that testimony. So it's safe. It's just one more way to get a pat on the back. It's one more way to boost your ego. But to speak up for Jesus Christ on their job or in their school or in their neighborhood or to strangers in their community, they're not about to do that. Wouldn't even think of it. Why? Well, they wouldn't get that pat on the back. They wouldn't get the thank you very much. I'm sure of it. So, yeah, our little church, you know, we know that people who don't know Jesus Christ are going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. And we know that some of them are not going to live out this week even. We don't know. You never know. But that's the reality of the matter. It's an urgent thing. So we also know that Jesus Christ is so wonderful and he's done so many tremendous things for us that we want to do all we can to A, please him, and B, make him known to others. And, so if you were to, for example, wear a shirt that said Red Bull or Jack Daniels, that would say something to people. That would say to people, okay, this is a guy, he likes Red Bull, he likes whiskey. Okay, real deep doctrine there, isn't it? Okay, well, if you were to wear a shirt that said Joe's Bar and Grill or Tammy's Fried Chicken, people would look at that shirt and say, oh, interesting, where's that? I'd like to go there and try some of that bar and grill and some of that fried chicken. If you wore a shirt that said Jesus Saves, well, you might end up in jail in Kuwait, but anywhere else, that might lead to a situation where you were either compelled to or had the opportunity to speak up for God. Chances are, if you wore a ball cap that instead of advertising your favorite ball team, advertised your Savior, you might just find yourself with a situation where you had an opportunity to speak up for Jesus Christ. Suppose on your automobile, instead of putting a sticker for your favorite political candidate or radio station, you put a Bible verse. Well, that might do you some good. It might just remind you that everywhere you went, you are representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be kind of hard to be wearing a Jesus Saved shirt and then go out and sin wearing that shirt, wouldn't it? Okay. So it might just give you more than one opportunity to speak on the Lord's behalf. You understand. Things like gospel tracts sticking out of your pocket. Oh, what's that? Can I see? What's that you got sticking out of your pocket? An opportunity to speak for the Lord. A Bible that you carry with you everywhere you go, without fear, without blushing, without embarrassment. Have it sitting on your desk at work, if you have a desk at work. The Lord said, I want you to do things that mark you as distinctly belonging to God, because these things will result in God's words being spoken through your lips. And as we know, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we know, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All right, so anything that you can do to provoke a conversation about your Lord Jesus Christ, or anything you can do to remind yourself that you need to be speaking up for Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. Pretty good thing. Very, very good to do. So think about that. What can you do that you're not already doing? And so the Bible says, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that means there's an end result in performing these uniquely, in our case, Christian, and in their case, Hebrew worship service. Okay? That the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. It causes you to do something that will make you have to speak up for God when you act in accord with God's word. He says, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee. That tells me right there, God keeps his word. God fulfills his promises. We don't have to worry about it. If God said it, it'll happen. It'll be so. 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. And every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. Okay, and we've talked about this already. A little bit different idea about the matrix there, isn't it? Ends with an X because it's X-rated, I guess you could say. All right, 13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. All right, so look, if you're not redeemed, if the price is not paid on your behalf, you're not redeemed, then you are slated to die. You're scheduled to die. You have an appointment once to die. Okay? It's Jesus Christ and eternal life, or it's no Redeemer and eternal damnation. And that's a picture here. And he says, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. All right. Now this points to God's grace, unmerited, undeserved. It clearly indicates God's desire to save whosoever will, instead of just this idea that some Calvinist groups have about God's only going to save a limited group of pre-chosen elect. It's all the firstborn. Okay. And so where am I here? He's going to redeem them, how? With a lamb. Redeem them with a lamb. Sanctify them. Set them apart unto God. Dedicate them to God. All right? And it shouldn't be this unusual thing when you see it. Okay, when if you see a Christian family, it shouldn't be an unusual thing when you see that they're raising their child to know and love Jesus Christ. That's what you would expect to see. That ought to be the norm. And it wasn't supposed to be an unusual thing that the Hebrews dedicated their firstborn child to God. I mean, had it not been for God, as we've already said more than once, if it hadn't been for God in Egypt, their sons were going to be thrown in a river and drowned. So why wouldn't we show this great thanksgiving to God in raising our children in such a way as to dedicate their lives unto Him? Verse 14, "And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go." See how easy the King James English is? You know, they've changed that phrase in all the new Bibles because I guess they figured people didn't know what the word hardly meant. We use that all the time. I couldn't hardly do it. "The Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem." Okay, so God has wrought for me in such an extreme fashion that I want to live for Him in such an extreme fashion. God has done so many great things for me that I want to do many great things for Him. God has blessed me in so many ways that I want to be a blessing to Him in every way I can. So this is God's instruction. Live for God. Your children will ask, "Why are we doing this?" And you'll be able to tell your children and your children's children, "Because God has been so good to me." Verse 16, "And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes." All right, so what have you got your eyes on? What is set before your eyes? All right, come on, there's something that you have got your eye on. There's something that you're aiming at. There's something that occupies your attention. The Lord said, Exodus 13, "I want that something to be my testimony. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." Clearly, they did not save themselves. God saved them. They did not deliver themselves. God delivered them. Are you saved? If you are, you know you didn't save yourself. God saved you. Are you living for Him? Are you devoting your all to Him? Verse 17, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." Okay, so there was a shorter route available, but God did not want them to go that way. "For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." So here's God's concern, and it's a valid concern. He knew that even after he had delivered them, they were going to certainly face conflicts and difficulties and opposition. And he was concerned that if the opposition they faced was great, and it would be, if the opposition they faced was frightening, and it would be, if the opposition they faced exposed their weakness, God was concerned they might have a desire to turn around and go right back where they came from. And it's not hard to make a New Testament application from this principle. Do you remember the parable of the sower? How that some received the word with joy, but when persecution arose, why? Because of the word, they quickly withered away and went right back to the lifestyle that they had lived before they ever heard the word. Now here's the great truth, a great shadow, a great principle to be observed here. God did not say that having delivered the people from Pharaoh, having brought the people out of Egypt, he did not say that all their troubles were over. He didn't say that they would never again face any more difficulties. Not so. Not so. God said that there would be wars and conflicts confronting his redeemed people. And that goes for us. You ever hear these Christian churches, so-called, telling you all your troubles are over? You're redeemed. You're not going to have any more problems. Don't believe it. That's not what God said in the Bible. All right. Are you saved? That's wonderful. I'm glad. Have you been born again? Hallelujah. Have you been delivered from the power of Satan? Thanks be to God. But I'm just telling you, that does not mean that all your troubles in this life are over. It does not mean all your conflicts in this present world are behind you. And the Lord is concerned that some people, though they have been saved, do not want to face the battles that often accompany the Christian life. And they will be inclined, those people will be tempted to turn and go back. And so the Lord, well, he might lead you in a path that doesn't seem to be the easiest path. And he'll lead you in a route that doesn't seem to be the most direct route. But God, in his wisdom, he's going to lead you in such a way as to make it hard, as hard as possible for you to go back, which means he's actually making it as easy as possible for you to go forward in your Christian life. Verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Harnessed? You mean like they're in a yoke? You mean like they couldn't go another direction if they wanted to? This is what God did. He put on one hand on their left side, and he put one hand on their right side, and he guided them not through Philistia, but he guided them directly to the Red Sea. Not the Sea of Reeds. If you've got commentaries, they're going to tell you, oh, they must have crossed in this little shallow place where called the Sea of Reeds. Not the Wadi Mud Flats. It's the Red Sea. Leave it alone. That's what the Bible says. The Red Sea is a huge, deep, impassable body of water. Okay? So why would God lead them that way? So they couldn't go back. The Bible says in verse 19, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he, Joseph, had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you." Okay, that's Joseph on his deathbed. He's certain of it. He's certain that God will keep his promises, even if it would be in days following his own life on earth, Joseph's life. He says, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. All right, that's Genesis chapter 50, verse 25. And then Acts chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 implies that other corpses, other dead bodies, other bags of bones, I guess, were also carried out of Egypt. Let me read that for you. In Acts 7:15, it says, "So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem." Okay? So Jacob's bones were also carried out. Okay? And so there's an important spiritual truth found here, because Joseph, I think you know this, Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. Okay? His life typifies the life of Jesus Christ in many, many ways. And where are Christ's bones today? In his body in heaven. Okay? His bones are not on this earth. Christ's bones went up with him. They were raptured. And since Egypt is what? It's a type of this world. Well, Joseph's bones can't remain in that royal cemetery at Tanis in Egypt. Okay, so why are other corpses carried out? Got to complete the typology. God's, you know, he does it right. The New Testament Christian is in Christ, and is part of his flesh and bones, according to Ephesians 5:30. And so in such a position, the Christian's bones cannot stay on this earth, buried or alive. My bones are going to be raptured, exactly as the bones of Jesus Christ were carried out of this world before what? Before the destruction of Jerusalem, typifying Revelation 11, verses 1 to 5, that tribulation. Before that happens, my bones will be gone off of this planet. And, okay, my bones are going to leave this earth before the wrath comes down, God's wrath. So Exodus 13:19 clearly shows that Exodus chapters 14 and 15 are a type of the rapture, where the living and the dead will pass through the great deeps, followed by the principalities and powers of darkness, and they'll live to see that door slam shut on their adversaries, who will then sink into the depths of the sea. And we'll talk about that more as we get into those chapters. Verse 20 says, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night." Well, what a blessing that verse is. God isn't leaving them to their own devices. He is guiding them in a clear, unmistakable path so that they don't get lost. Well, they might, like I said, they might face some trouble here and there, and we all do. They may have some difficult circumstances that are going to cause them to be afraid here and there. It happens to us all. but they are following a clear leadership, the clear leadership of the Lord. Now, in our day, we don't have a pillar of fire in the sky in the nighttime. We don't have a pillar of a cloud in the sky in the daytime. You say, I wish we did. It would be easier to know the right way. Oh, no. Oh, no. We have what to lead us, to guide us? God's Word. Okay, which the Bible says is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We do have something to lead us and to guide us that is absolutely certain, that is unmistakably clear, and it's called the Holy Bible. You say, Brother Bob, but sometimes there's some things in my life that come up and I don't have this clear leading from God in the Bible or clear direction from God in the Bible. Well, listen, either you're not studying or you don't know your Bible as well as you thought you did or you should, or it is a move that you don't need to make. This pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, they're mentioned in other places in the Bible. Numbers 9, verses 16 to 18. Psalm 105, verse 39. And Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5. So what's the lesson? It's a great lesson. Wonderful lesson. God doesn't just save his people from bondage. God doesn't just set his people free, but having saved them and set them free, he leads them in the way they ought to go. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, using the Apostle Paul to record scripted words, God's words in writing, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." All right, so we follow the words of God. Thereby we follow the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God leads his people through the troubles and trials and difficulties of this life to the land of promise, just as he said. In picture form, all right, you've got a literal thing here, literal pillar of fire, literal guidance through a literal piece of land, as those Hebrew people come out of a literal Egypt. It's all true. It all happened. It's real. But in the New Testament, it is just as true, it's just as real, it's just as literal that the Lord Jesus Christ, by the direction of the indwelling Holy Spirit, in according with the pages of the Holy Bible, leads, guides, and directs all those who will obey the truth. When the Comforter is come, Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. Okay? Not by your imagination, not by your feelings, not by your circumstances, but by the clear written teachings of the Word of God. What a blessing. The last verse, verse 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. They knew he was there with them every minute of the day. You know, sometimes it's bright, shining daylight in our lives. Sometimes it's dark and gloomy night in our lives. But day or night, God never ceases to lead us. Day or night, God never ceases to be our guide. Day or night, good times or bad times, high times or low times, the Word of God will lead God's people all the way to that promised land. Will you follow him? That's the question. Will you walk in his ways? Will you allow the Holy Scriptures to mark your pathway? If you do, if you will, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong following our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful picture, this type that's in the Bible that does have wonderful applications to our relationship with our wonderful Savior. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Scriptures, which do serve so well as our guide through this life in good times and bad times. We're glad to know, Lord, to have your, it's such a comfort to have your Holy Scriptures, that to know that the answers are there, and we need to help us, Lord, to learn to love your word so that we can always see which way to go according to the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus.